Hallelujah. Are you ready for the word? Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And verse 23 says, "Who, when he came and seen the grace of God, and had seen the grace of God, was glad," talking about Barnabas, "and exhorted them all, the believers in Antioch, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." We are on a teaching on seven steps to fulfill your destiny. And we found that step number one is purpose. With purpose of heart they cleave to the Lord, and we all have the same purpose. Every person on earth was created for the same purpose. That's to know God. To have a relationship with the creator of the universe. I believe God made the entire universe for man to witness God's splendor. And we are the apple of his eye. The highest level of his creation. What he put into man. And he said he's made us his friend, his bride, his son, and the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And we went on and on talking about what God has done for us to demonstrate his love for us. And out of that love, recognition of it, we should be willing to draw close to God with all of our hearts. Right? Well, I want to take kind of a sidetrack tonight. I don't even know if by the time we're done, if this will end up in this series or not. But I want to talk initially about a man that had a heart for God and what happened to him. Because I believe it's going to prophetically tie us to what we've been teaching on Sunday mornings about God's time clock. And how God's developing an end-time bride, perfecting her for end-time purposes. So turn with me to Genesis. Genesis chapter 5. I love the perfection of the word. I love how the story of Jesus and even God's heart for his people is interwoven all through the scriptures. In Genesis chapter 5, it starts speaking about, well, let's look at verse 1 of it. "This is the book of the generations of Adam in the day that God created man. In the likeness of man created he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them." Aren't you glad the blessing of God is on you? "And called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after the image and called his name Seth." Now Seth was not Adam's first child, was he? We already know Cain and Abel had come on the scene, and Cain killed Abel, and Cain had been banished. But it says after 130 years, Seth was born. I'm of the personal opinion that there were many other children born in between Cain and Abel and Seth. I mean, I believe there's the potential there. Because 130 years is a long time to be with your wife and not bear forth fruit. Amen. But Seth is in the line of Jesus. So we see his name highlighted in the scriptures. And so it starts going through the generations of Adam, talking about how Adam begat Seth, and Seth begot his own sons and daughters, and they name them, and they tell their lifespans. Right? In fact, you can count up years all the way from Adam up through Abraham's lineage and his offspring, because the Bible tells the lifespans of each person, which we're going to look at before we're done. But I want to go over to verse number 18. "And Jared lived 160 and 2 years and begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 960 and 2 years and he died." That's quite a lifespan, isn't it? 962. "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah." Look at verse 22. "And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years." We'll come back to that later. Verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now it says in verse 22, Enoch walked with God. And then later it says, he continued to live, right? It says, he begat Methuselah, he walked with God. And then it says, he lived 365 years, 300 years after he begat Methuselah, apparently walking with God all 300 of those years. Because verse 24 says, he walked with God, and God took him, and he was not. Now, this is not that God killed Enoch. Enoch was the first man on earth ever to be raptured. Now, the way I've heard it and the way I believe it is that is true is for 300 years, Enoch set his heart to walk with God, hand in hand, seeking the God of creation. I believe, you know, Adam was still alive. He's listening to the stories Adam has to tell. All the other, those that have had encounters with God, he's listening to the stories, and he sought this relationship with God. And I believe he grew so close to God that God finally said, you know, Enoch, everyone else is living nearly 1,000 years. But you're walking so close to me now, you might as well come up here now. Why do you want to waste your time on earth when I can bring you up here right now? And Enoch's life was cut short by nearly 2/3 his life on earth. Because God said, you're ready to come to heaven now because your heart is what I'm after. And God raptured Enoch. He's one of only two people in Scriptures, that it talks about that was caught up to heaven without going through the death step. Who was the other one? Elijah. Elijah and Enoch, the only two ever to go up to heaven, according to Scriptures, without passing the death process. Some believe, because the Scriptures say it's appointed all men to die twice, is that they could be the two witnesses that come back during the book of Revelation, during the tribulation, that are later killed to fulfill that prophecy. I don't know that that's true. I believe God's well able to promote some people above having to go through the death phase. Amen. Now turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have the Faith Hall of Fame, right? It's all about people that live by faith. It says, let's just go to verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, faith is being convinced. That word evidence should be conviction. Faith is being convinced of an unseen realm and the reality of the promises contained in it, right? And that you have access to those promises. It says, for by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, God created everything by faith, by decreeing it and believing what he said would come to pass. And here we are. It says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more sacrifice. Right? Let's go to verse number 5. By faith, Enoch was translated. Now, there's proof he did not go through the death process. Enoch was translated. In other words, he was moved from one realm to another instantly. He was translated that he should not see death and was not found. You know they went looking for him, right? I mean, surely they went looking for him. I'm sure stories around that time where, you know, maybe a lion got him or something, like Joseph, but was not found because God had translated him for. Now, this for here in verse 5 is important. God translated him for. This for is about to tie his translation, that translation, to why he was translated. Why was Enoch raptured? For he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now it says, by faith, Enoch was translated. I believe Enoch was believing that he could just go to God right now. He could get caught up with God. But also, because of his faith, he was translated. It says he was translated because he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now look at the next verse. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. He sought God for 300 years. From the birth of Methuselah for 300 years until he was raptured. And in the process, he became a man living by faith. He pleased God. Now, I want to take this over a little bit. We understand there's another rapture coming very soon. I believe God is about to rapture his bride off of the planet. I personally don't believe the whole church is going. At least everybody that calls himself a Christian, because it says the bride has made herself ready. And most people that call themselves Christians are just going through the church motions. They attend on Sunday, they sing some worship songs, and they go live their life out of the natural realm. But God's got a people that are learning to live by faith. Now pause right there. We're going to go someplace we've gone many times in here. Hold this spot. We don't hold it. Turn to Habakkuk chapter 2. Our Bibles ought to start beginning to fall open to that spot, shouldn't they? Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch and see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I'm reproved. Habakkuk says, I'm going to go pray. Habakkuk was an intercessor. He was a watchman. He wasn't standing on the city tower to look out for, you know, natural enemies coming. He was going to his watch place with God. His, we could call it prayer closet, his place of intercession. And he expected to hear God. See, here we see faith already coming into this. Habakkuk said, I'm going to go pray. And then he says, and I'm going to watch and see what I answer when I'm reproved. He says, I know God's going to speak something to me. And it's going to involve me changing. And I've got to decide whether I'm going to accept that correction or not. Now what's interesting in here, he leaves out the step where he says, I'm going to go stand up on my watch. He leaves out the phrase, and God is going to answer me. But it's understood. I mean, if he says God's going to correct me, then apparently he expects God to answer him. I'm making a point with this. Habakkuk, a prophet of God, had a relationship with God where he knew God would answer his prayers. And he knew when God spoke back to him, it was going to involve some assignment on his part. He had to decide if he would do it. Now, we're going to make a comparison here in this teaching to the church being raptured with Enoch being raptured. Do you follow me? And some activities that have to take place in between. But Habakkuk here is an individual who had an active relationship with God. I'm telling you, I believe the bride that's going to be raptured will be a people with an active relationship with God. They're going to be like Enoch who walked with God. Are you following me? And God's going to take them. Us. He's going to rapture us, right? Because I'm my faith's in there. I'm going up with the first group. So God's going to rapture this church that knows him. I'm telling you, the days of lukewarm playing church are coming to a close. Because God's calling on us to have a deeper relationship. And I'm telling you, in my own life, in the lives of those that, of the men of God that I know, even in your testimonies, God now is speaking to us about internal change like never before. He's talking to me about higher levels of commitment, higher levels of enthusiasm and fire and involvement than I probably have ever had him speak to me about. And I'm actually getting more revelation than probably I ever have in the past as well out of the Word. I know I am. Why? Because God is accelerating all things. He's cutting the work short in righteousness, right? We've been talking about that. He's doing a short work upon the word. He's finishing the prophecies. And he's got to do it very fast because we have a long way to go and a short time to get there. So I believe we can parallel Habakkuk, the prophet that prophesied about the glory of God coming to the earth, and the bride who are going to be the ones that will manifest that glory. Do you see this? So he says, God's going to answer me. Verse 2. And the Lord answered me. How about that? He expected. God answered his faith. Make sure you expect God to answer you. Don't just tell God what you want. Sit back and listen for his voice to speak back into you, right? And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. God here says, I'm giving you, Habakkuk, a vision, and everyone that reads this vision is to run with this vision. Now, again, I've shared what I'm teaching here, you know, right now, many, many times. So some of you heard it until you can probably teach it better than I can. But it was not an accident that Habakkuk ended up in your Bible. You know, God didn't pick up a Bible one day off his, you know, coffee table in the throne room and go, Habakkuk, how did that end up in here? He knew when he gave Habakkuk this vision, it would be in your Bible. Right? And he said, everyone that reads this vision is to run with it. Now, personally, if I was trying to round up the biggest church I could, the most Christians, the most people to follow me, and I wanted to, as many people as I could to seek me and go into my end time glory, if I was God, then I would make sure I put the vision of the glory, I would put this passage in Matthew chapter 1. Or Genesis chapter 1. Because that's usually the first two chapters people read. I'd put it where everybody would see, because I don't know how many times I've read the New Testament, but I'll guarantee I've read the New Testament more than I've read Habakkuk. Because we focus on that which deals with the church and with Jesus' life. Now, I've read Habakkuk many times, but I've read the New Testament a whole lot of times. And if I was God wanting to round up as many souls as I could to get saved and go into the glory, then I would put this passage right in the front of Matthew or Genesis to make sure as many people as possible could read it. Because they would read, whoever reads this vision should run with it. And they would know what they're supposed to be doing. But God didn't do that. He put it in the obscure book of Habakkuk. I mean, buried it in the minor prophets. If you were to ask people who do you think had the most important prophecies in Scripture, Habakkuk would probably be near the bottom of the list. Amen. I believe God buried the book of Habakkuk because he said, whoever reads the visions, run with it. That only people with the heart to really seek him would search the Scriptures out to find this vision. And I believe we're in these end times that God even now is unveiling this vision to us. That people would read it for generations and not see. That's what I'm to be running toward. Because if it's in your Bible, and God knew it was going to be in your Bible, and if you read the vision, you should know now what you should be running to with every aspect of your being. Because running requires all of your energy, all of your effort. Running is not an ambling thing. Running is setting your goal on a finish line and pouring everything you have into fulfilling that goal, right? Reaching that goal. So he said, I want the people that read it to run toward it. Verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Here God says, this vision I'm going to give you, Habakkuk, is for the end times. I believe it's just now being unveiled to the people of God, even though it's been in the Scriptures for, you know, thousands of years. And he says, it's going to seem like the vision's running late. Like the enemies got control of the world, It looks like the enemy's going to win. It looks like the people of God are just hanging on, trying to survive. But God says, no, 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 no. I've got a vision that's going to overturn all of that. And he says, and it will not be late. I believe even now, if we're seeing what's going on in Hollywood and seeing what's going on in the political arena and the fake news centers, where all of these are losing credibility, God is even right now starting to pull the blinders off the people of God's eyes and create a hope. Yes, we can win this thing. Because when you see the wicked truly starting to be judged and exposed, you realize, yes, God's plan is being, you know, unfurled. So he says it's for the end time. Now I'm going to go over to verse 14 for the vision. Here's the vision that God gave Habakkuk. He said, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God gave Habakkuk a vision of the earth being filled with his glory. As the waters cover the sea, I believe is a reference. Waters represents the word of God under the influence of the Spirit of God, right? Anointed word. The outpouring of the Holy Ghost. The seas represent the multitudes of people. Seas of people. And God says, and my word is poured out upon the peoples. The anointed word, the revelation of the word. I'm going to bring my glory to the earth. I believe God has a people right now, a bride, that are saying, pour that word upon me right now. Let me be the gateway of the glory into my arena of influence. Let your glory first impact my life, and I'll display it to the world and cause all of the people to want to come to the house of God. Do you see this? But God says, through Habakkuk, the earth's going to be filled with glory. Now you know what you're to be running towards. We were never called just to have a feed the poor program. Are you following me? We were never called. I'm not trying to attack them. That was never the call of the church. It was never to create mega churches with pack as many people we can with lukewarm sermons just so we can say we have this many souls in the church. The goal of the church, the assignment of the church, is to manifest the Shekinah glory of God. Anybody want to run toward that vision? Because it's an all-in vision. Running requires all the efforts you have. So we see we're to run toward this glory, but I want to know how. You know, I had that visitation of Jesus about 12 years ago. We asked him, how are you bringing the glory? And he talked about this partnership between the church and the business community, which I'm not going into tonight. But I want to know how. What is my part to go after the glory? Well, let's back to verse number 3 and read it again. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. And I believe we could even plug in it and for our remnant people. But at the end it shall speak and not lie to those that are seeking God to hear from him. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Now here's another thing. People that don't recognize the glory is coming with really no expectation of it are not even aware it seems like it's running late. It'd be like you're at the street and you're sitting on a bench next to somebody and they go, oh, the bus is running late today. I didn't know a bus stopped here. So if somebody is not an expectation of the glory, they wouldn't know it was running late. But because he addresses those that recognize, it seems like it's not come on schedule. He's talking to a people with a heart for the prophetic. An expectation of what God is about to do. Did you follow that? Then he says, for he whose soul is lifted up is not upright to him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now God tells who's going into the glory and gives us a clue of what we should be doing to run toward it. Do we have anybody in here you're one of those runner peoples? You know, you run a lot. You love to run marathons and you do that some. Okay. I don't like running. I've done it. Ran a couple many triathlons many years ago. But I never did enjoy running. Unless I was trying to catch the ice cream truck. But a lot of people get into running and they read books about running. They go to websites on running. You know, order magazines, Running World or whatever. Buy these, you know, hundreds of dollars tennis shoes to run with. Why? Because they're focused on what it takes to run at the highest levels, at least as far as they're concerned. Well, I'm concerned about fulfilling God's vision and calling at the highest levels. And he gives us a clue. We don't have a running magazine, but we have a glory magazine, the Scriptures. And he said, if you want to go to the glory, here's who's going to manifest it and here's who's not. He said, the one that has his soul lifted up is not upright in him. Now, has anybody not heard me teach on this before? So you're getting a repeat, right? When you elevate your soul, your mind, will, and emotions, you're actually saying, I know more than the Word of God. In other words, when God says you're elevating your soul, you're elevating it above Him and His Word. I really know what's better for my life than what God would impart to me or instruct me to do. When you elevate your soul, you're actually living in pride and you become the God of your life. Versus, what's God's plan for me? What would He have me do today? So he contrasts a person living in pride, doing it all himself, dependent upon his own abilities, with the individual that will live by faith. Faith in God's promise is what it's talking about. The one that will live by faith in the sacrifice of Jesus, but as well as God's promise. In other words, a people that have learned not to be reliant upon themselves, but to be reliant upon the Word of God. Amen. That have learned to make a step out of living in the natural into living in the kingdom of God and in the power of God. And he said, those that will run toward living out of that kingdom, I'm going to bring the glory on their lives. Hallelujah. I now know some of the aspects I need to develop to run to the glory. I've got to learn to move my own life operations from natural expectation and natural effort to living out of Word expectations and kingdom effort. Now I become a person of the Word and a person of prayer and a person of sowing. Amen. A person of love, a person of forgiveness. These all the principles of the kingdom of God deal with moving out of the natural into the kingdom of God, into the supernatural. And the just shall live by faith. That word just there means righteous. You're made righteous by faith in the blood, right? Faith in the cross. You're made righteous by faith, but you learn to live by faith. Now, these are the people that are going to the glory. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, I want to read verse 5 again. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before for his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God, for without faith it's impossible to please God. Now we've already discovered that Enoch was raptured because he pleased God, meaning he walked by faith. And now we see the glory is coming on a bride that will live by faith and subsequently please God. See, I believe the requirement to be raptured is to have a relationship with God where you're living by faith and thereby pleasing Him. And God said, I would above all things that you prosper and be in health, even your soul prospers. God is pleased when by faith you walk in divine health and prosperity. So the bride is going to parallel the actions of Enoch, have the result of the rapture that Enoch experienced, and they're going to fulfill the running vision of Habakkuk. So between where we are now, living by faith, and the rapture that Enoch was the first fruits of, there is going to be a manifestation of God's glory upon the bride that's going to be raptured. Amen. And I want to be used in this process. Enoch pleased God and was raptured because he learned to live by faith. Amen. I really wish, personally, we had more information about Enoch in the Scriptures. that we had books that he wrote. And I know there's some books out there that are attributed to Enoch or a book, but they've not been declared canon of Scripture. I wish we had books that God authorized to be in Scripture about the life of Enoch, that we could parallel our life after and say, this is how Enoch was translated, that's what I'm going to do. But God intentionally didn't include books like that. I believe because he wants us to dig into Scripture and find out how all the people of God pleased God, how they all manifested by faith. Amen? Now, turn to Jude. Right before Revelation. Now, I don't want to take time to read through the book of Jude, but I want to go to verse number 4. It says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." It says there's going to be a group of people that turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, meaning unrestrained flesh. I believe we're seeing that happen right now. There's a move in the church now. I don't even know if I want to call it the church. There's a move within people that consider themselves Christian right now. We call hyper grace. That once you're saved, God can't see your sin anymore. You can live like you want to live, and it doesn't matter because you're now a child of the King. And Scripture does not agree with that statement. Yes, you are a child of the King. Yes, your life is now covered by the blood, but you can't do everything you want to do. There's a necessity to not deny the Lord Jesus Christ and let Him still lead you by the power of the Spirit of God. Versus you harden your heart to the conviction of the Spirit to move into a higher level of life in alignment with the kingdom. Do you see this? And it says, those that turn grace into lasciviousness deny the lordship of Jesus. In other words, they've made their own flesh God. And all Jesus became was an escape mechanism to live like you want to and still make it to heaven. And the book of Jude condemns this entire lifestyle. In fact, it says there are trees plucked up by the roots, clouds without water. It says the trees are twice dead, plucked up by the roots. In other words, they were alive into Christ once, but they went into this unrestrained flesh mentality and they died again. Clouds without water, no anointing, no presence of God. And Jude condemns this hyper-grace movement. And I find it interesting that this movement, this book of Jude, is the book right before Revelation, which deals with the end times. I don't believe that's an accident. I believe God's letting us know right before the return of Jesus there will be an uprising of a segment of the population to declare the grace of God covers whatever they do. Do you see this? So I believe Jude is an end time book, because we're seeing it right now. This whole hypergrace movement is a fulfillment of what God prophesied in Jude. But let's go over to verse number 14. "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam." Now let's stop right there for just a minute. The seventh from Adam. God doesn't put numbers in by accident in the Word. Now, I'm not one of these that think you can make any kind of argument you want by putting numbers together, because I know enough about numbers, I can add enough of them together to make it say what I want them to say. But God said Enoch was the seventh from Adam, and seven represents completion. Completion of a cycle. 7 days in a week. 6 days God created, the 7 days He rested. It was a completion of a cycle. Amen. It could even represent the millennial reign of Christ. In other words, Enoch was raptured and went into that millennial reign of Christ. He went straight to heaven. If you follow what I was alluding to. In other words, he skipped the death step. It says, seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Enoch prophesied of the hypergrace movement. He declared what they would do. Now follow me on this. Enoch, the first man ever translated, the first man ever raptured, prophesied of the end time movement that would take place before the rapture of the church. the seventh from Adam, the completion of a cycle. You still with me? It says, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. That's us. Now, if you read the book of Revelation, and if you follow the timeline of the end time timeline that I believe most of the church adheres to, that there's going to be a rapture and then 7 years of tribulation on the earth like we've never seen, like the earth has never seen. And at the end of the tribulation, Jesus is coming back. In other words, the Antichrist is going to have Israel surrounded at the Valley of Megiddo. The Battle of Armageddon is going to take place. And Jesus is going to come back on a horse, it says, with 10,000s of his saints. Tens of thousands of his saints. That's us after the rapture coming back with him. And Jesus destroys Antichrist by a word out of his mouth. The sword comes out of his mouth. We just watch. We get to see the wicked get their just reward. Amen. Ain't Enoch prophesied of it, of the return of Jesus. So he prophesied. He prophesied about the hypergrace movement before the rapture. He was one raptured. And then he prophesied about the return of Jesus after the rapture. God showed Enoch some phenomenal things as he walked with him 5,000 years ago. Amen. It says, verse 15, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of their hard speeches and the ungodly sinners, which the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Enoch prophesied of the times we're now entering into. And he was the first one raptured. He was a man that, I want to put this all together. He was a man that walked with God. He lived by faith. He prophesied of the end times. And he really became a type of the church in the end times. The bride, at least. A church that's learned to walk with God, live by faith, and are going to fulfill what Enoch prophesied. Amen, with his own life, to be raptured up. Now, back over to Genesis chapter 5. And I want to take this a step further. Are you there? Now go to verse number, let's see, 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. In fact, I want to write this up here. Begot Methuselah. If I spelled that right or not, but no, Methuselah. Begot Methuselah. Still probably didn't spell it right, but it's close enough. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. So after Methuselah, he lived another 300 years. And all the years of Enoch were 365 years, it says. Right? Look at verse 23. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Now, we've already discovered he was the seventh from Adam. Right? Which is the fulfillment of a cycle. Might as well put multicolors up here. But he lived 365 years before he was raptured. What does 365 look like to you? It's the fulfillment of a cycle, 365 days in a year. Now, again, I don't want to put too much into numbers, but this is such a coincidental number. I believe God's letting us know that Enoch, in fact, 365 days or 3 years really had little significance to generations 2,000 years ago, because then the Jewish year was 360 days. But in the end times, it's 365 days, what we call a year, right? And God's letting us know He was the end of a cycle with seventh from Adam. He's the end of a cycle with 365 days in a year. And He's the first person ever raptured. So God's got some cycle He's going to fulfill. Amen. Such as Jesus. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll talk about that in a minute. All the end time prophecies have to be fulfilled. Amen. There's a cycle God's closing, and we're the ones that are closing that cycle. And the last thing the scriptures talk about before the rapture is the glory coming upon the bride. And I believe that finishes that cycle. Remember the time clocks we talked about a few weeks ago on Sunday morning, where the church is now God's time clock to determine the rapture date? So all of these represent a cycle. Now let's read on. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, I am the same. I didn't verify this before I put this together. See if I've got it over here written. Let me write these numbers up now. We'll just do it right now. Enoch walked with God, and Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. All right, I'm going to erase this a minute. I was about to teach something, but I need to verify it mathematically. Somebody might get a calculator ready. All right, Enoch lived 65 plus 300, right? 65 was when Methuselah was born. Is it improper to call him Meth for this purpose? Matthew? Methuselah lived, let's see, 187 years and begat Lamech. So 187, and we have Lamech. How long did he live after that? He lived after he begat Lamech 782 years. And Lamech, I had this written on a sheet of paper. I thought what I had with me. I've got part of it, but not all of it. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son and called his name Noah. So Lamech lived 182. And had Noah. And it says, and Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years. Whoops. And we're not going to go there, but do you know when the flood came? How old was Noah when the flood came? 600. So Lamech died 5 years before the flood. But Let me see if we can do this math here. 600 minus 182. Yeah, I remembered it right. I said to check it. 600 plus 182 takes us to the birth of Methuselah, who lived to be 782 years. 782 years. Methuselah died the year of the flood. God, Methuselah could live longer, but the flood was coming. Methuselah, Noah's parents died right before the flood, his father and his grandfather. Do you see this? But if we take this further, let me erase this just a minute. So Enoch lived 365 years, right? From Noah, if we add this up, let's see. No, I got that wrong. Hang on. Separate number. Adam. We went through all these birth years. We added up all of them. From Adam to Noah being 600 equals 1,656 years. You guys following this at all? Trying to. Well, follow me on this one. From the flood to Abraham was 292 years. We have all the genealogies. So from Adam to Abraham would be the sum of these two numbers. Anybody want to tell me what it is? Is that a familiar number? 1948 was the year that Israel, after 2,000 years of not having a homeland, was once again, I felt the Holy Ghost, was made a nation. See, God knows these times. He knows these seasons. He's got it all lined out for us. But He's looking for a bride that will step into it. Now, what else was I going to say? I don't remember. I had added up Enoch to Abraham or the flood, but I don't remember what it was. Here's an interesting one. Abraham was called out of his homeland. Now, we just said it was from Adam to Abraham was 1948, right? When Abraham was 75 years old, God told him to leave his land and go to the place where He sent him. Remember that? And he took Lot with him? He didn't... Never mind. He was 75 years old. So from Adam to Abraham was 1948 years. But Abraham was 75 years old when he was called out. So that was the calling out time. If I had those together, I get 2023. Which, if we're looking at years, is 5 years from now. I wouldn't be surprised if God has something in mind 5 years from now, during Trump's second term. They've got to have something in mind for that, where there's a it could be a rapture. I don't think so, but it could be a rapture where there's a calling away or calling with God's people closer to Him, calling them to come out of the world fully and into the kingdom of God. Do you see this? And then here's another one. Oh, what was I going to talk about? I forgot it again. Too many numbers. Oh. Do you remember we talked about Daniel prophesying 70 weeks of years? And we put the time clocks up and talked about how there were 69 weeks of years between Daniel prophesying it and Jesus entering Jerusalem, right? Up to the crucifixion. But there was another week of years that's going to take place during the tribulation to make 70 weeks. But 70, if we take 1948, just playing with numbers that are prophetic, because 70 is a very prophetic year, very prophetic number. Add 70 to 1948, we get 2017. So there's been a fulfillment potentially in 2017 that now in 2018, 8 being a representation of a new beginning, we could be stepping into right now. I personally believe this will be the most monumental year the church has seen in 2,000 years. I'm expecting major shifts and changes. Do you see this? Does that interest you at all? Now, let's go one more place. I might have to look it up here. Because I think I forgot to write it down. I did. No fun being on delay when you're watching live streaming, right? But I want to get this verse because it fits in where we're at. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17. And I may have gone here a couple weeks ago. I don't remember. I've been teaching, reading some of these quite a bit, and I forget what I've taught and what I haven't. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. After 6 days. Now here we have another God naming a number. Why would God say after 6 days? What's six got to do anything? What does 6 days have to do anything? Do you remember a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years? And 1,000 years is a day? Prophetically, and from Adam to the cross was about 4,000 years, which would be 4 days. And from the cross to today is about 2,000 years, right? Roughly speaking, very close, which is 2 days. Prophetically, 6 days shall man labor, the seventh day he'll rest, represents the millennial reign of Christ. We are at the end of the sixth day of prophecy. I believe a short time to get there. I mean, I believe the rapture is going to be within the next 10 years, is my, not prophecy, but my expectation. So 6 days represents the time from Adam, really, to the rapture. 6 days shall man labor, the seventh day he'll rest. The rapture, then there's Daniel's 70th week where the tribulation takes place. And then we come back with Jesus riding on horses to put down the Satan and the Antichrist, right? For 1,000 years apiece. So it says here in Matthew 17, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother. Now, there's another interesting point I want to make. How many disciples did Jesus have? He had 12 close disciples. He had 70 sent out. As many as 500 followed him. We understand, right? If not multitudes more. But when he was going up this mountain after 6 days, he only took 3 with him. And the three he took were his three closest. See, I believe this is prophetic about God's going to pull those closest to him up to a mountaintop. His brethren bringing them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah showed up, right? Jesus was transfigured, meaning the glory of God came on him, that he shined with this glory after 6 days, which again is prophetic. 6 days is the glory before the 70th week in the rapture. Actually, I pointed it wrong. Before the rapture, then the 70th week. We're at the culmination of all of God's prophetic intents for his people regarding the end of time. And he's calling us to run with a vision toward him, to put forth all of our effort to manifesting the end time glory of God, to learn to step out of living out of the natural world into living in the supernatural, and to put on righteousness as a garment, to walk in the fullness of the power and the promises of God. He's just looking for a bride that'll go with him. Amen? Anybody want to go? Did you get anything out of this tonight? Any thoughts or questions? Well, Father, seal the word in us, cause to be people that go after the vision with everything we have. And we believe right now, 2018, you're releasing your power and your presence like never before. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.